aisles. Oh, thank you. Got my dollar. Got my indulgence so you can get into heaven. And last night was the only night time I ever tried to collect indulgences from anybody to get into heaven. Well, well, well. Yes, we will have Slain in the Spirit over here and Rolling in the Aisles over here right after the fellowship for those of you that aren't rolling enough. Well, this is Weekend Update. We are going to review some of what we did this week and see if we can wrap it up a little bit. And then I hope Doug puts it all together tonight, but that's for tonight. Well, we have had quite a week. Monday evening, Doug talked about us being partakers of the divine nature. Read that verse in Psalms about opening our eyes that we can behold wondrous things out of the law. God said he'll instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the understanding of those walking along the path with him that they might understand. We're born from above, born again of incorruptible seed, and we are partakers of the new birth, of the new nature, divine nature, new nature. I taught about righteousness and showed you that your righteousness is entirely by your works, and since none of you have good enough works, nobody's righteous, just me. I'm the only holy one. Well, that's not exactly what we read in the Word, although you will meet people who will tell you that. But that's not what we read in the Word. That although there were people in the Old Testament that did carry out the law to the best of their ability, and God imputed righteousness unto them by their believing, Jesus Christ justified us from all things that you could not be justified by the law. Because by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, which is why today man believeth unto righteousness. Christ Jesus has made unto us righteousness. And of course, the just or righteous ones shall live by faith or believing. Then, let me see, I talked a little bit about access to God, something about how you can't possibly get in to see the president of the Acme Tool and Die Company Incorporated just by paying off the guy at the door or anything else. That's not how you get in. But if you know the Son, you get in right away. So our access to God is truly by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We get right in. We come boldly to the throne of grace. And Jesus Christ's purpose was to bring us to God. Then Doug, of course, taught about the manifestations of Holy Spirit, that it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Those that believe on Jesus Christ can do the works he did and even more, and signs follow those that believe. Then I talked about salvation. There are three major ways I've seen salvation used in the Bible. One is when deliverance from death is promised, which happens when we receive the new birth. And that, of course, includes the wholeness of receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. Then we talked about when deliverance from death is realized. It comes into fruition. That's when our bodies are changed at the gathering together, and it includes being delivered from the wrath to come, which is spoken of in the book of Revelation. Then there's also deliverance from life's difficulties. That's another way the word salvation or to be saved is used. People were made whole or delivered from plagues. People were delivered from drowning and delivered from starvation on the ship with Paul. We are saved from our enemies. We're delivered from them. That's one of the types of salvation. And then, of course, we work out our own deliverance from life's daily problems with reverence and respect. And the verse after that, which I didn't mention in my teaching, but you all saw immediately, it's Philippians 2:13, where it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then Wednesday morning, and of course, two of the afternoons, Bob taught us on one God. One time, one day, pointing out how facetious it is to even talk about a three-in-one God. But you can get three-in-one oil at your local hardware store. But a three-in-one God, it's just facetious to try to pretend that's from the Bible. And then the other afternoon, he dealt with some very challenging verses which have been misunderstood and misconstrued to support the concept that Jesus Christ is God. But he very clearly showed us how that is not the case. On Wednesday morning, Jim spoke about the reinstatement of a spirit-based relationship, that before the fall in Genesis 3, Adam had spirit. He named the animals because God could talk to him. God told him, don't eat the fruit. He ate it anyway, lost his spirit. And then there are many other scriptures about not serving graven images and how they worship various gods and how, of course, spirit was once again given to man. Then I talked about some of those verses about God being with you, how in the Old Testament records, when somebody had spirit upon them and was operating that spirit, it would often say that God is with them. And there were examples like Joshua as he's going into the Promised Land, Gideon when he is leading the children of Israel against the Moabites and the Amalekites, Joseph when he was in prison and a slave in Egypt. In all of those cases, although they were in very difficult situations, because God was with them, meaning they had the Spirit of God upon them and were using it, God brought great deliverance. And one of the names of Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. Then we read in John 14 how this Spirit of God dwelled. Jesus Christ told his apostles the Spirit of God dwelled with them and would be in them. And then, of course, on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. Then Corinthians says God was in Christ, and Colossians says Christ is in you. So it's God in Christ in you, and one of the many, many results of that is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Then Thursday morning, Joey taught us about being members in particular. And Joey, that was such a cool teaching. I thought of some subtopics for that, which you could call it God's faithfulness to provide. You could call it the new temple of God. You could do a lot with that. It's a great teaching. A lot of good scriptures there. But he talked how we're members in particular of his body, we're the temple of God, we're the household of God, different terms used to describe the body of Christ. And then he went into Haggai about how the building of the temple continued 16 years after the foundation was laid. And Joey so clearly pointed out how there in Ezra, the scribes and the priests and some of the older men who were aware of how glorious Solomon's temple was wept when they saw the new temple, which wasn't as dramatic. Yet, how great it was that they had a temple, and how important to not dwell on the past and spend all your time thinking about the good old days. I mean, it's fun to tell war stories and tell stories about what happened in the past. We enjoy that. And that's okay as long as we don't think that those were the good old days and these were the are the nasty days. There's even some pop singer, isn't there? These are the good old days. Who is it? Was that Linda Ronstadt or somebody? Carly Simon. These are the good old days. It's fun to talk about the past, and I like telling stories. We all do. But just don't get stuck there. Let that be the prelude. Let that be the thing that brings you to greater heights with God today. Don't let it be something that holds you back, and you say, oh, those were great days. God took care of us, and we were spiritual. But now that's all past, and we're just going to sit around in our rocking chairs and, you know, wait till the Lord to return. That's sort of silly. That's sort of silly. Read about David. He was getting revelation and walking with God on his deathbed. You know, because God had said Solomon would be king, and he had a lot of sons. Another one of those, was it Adonijah or somebody? Absalom, Adonijah probably. He was trying to become king. And God said, no, 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 no. Solomon's the one I chose. So David was about to die, and he was making arrangements on his deathbed that God's will would be carried out. You know, I may give up a lot of things as I get older, but I don't intend to give up walking for God. I may do it a little more slowly, and my puns may get worse, but I will continue to do what I can, as you all will too. And as we, in different time, see, in different times of your life, there will be different things available. You know, sometimes you'll be around a big group of people that are with you 100%. Sometimes it's you, your Bible, and your dog. And then the dog might die, but it's still you and your Bible. And whatever you got to work with it. a lot of people get really upset when they move and they're not with their fellowship, or they're in their fellowship and half the people leave because they move, or they decide you're a heretic one day and disappear, and that kind of stuff happens all the time. Did Jesus Christ have a problem with Thomas and Judas and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He sure did. But did he quit? When he was finally arrested, how many people were with him? Well, Peter. But when confronted, Peter denied him and left. That was Jesus Christ. This was the guy that had the Sermon on the Mountain, had thousands of people. You know, they fed 6,000 people with a couple fish and six loaves of bread or something. He went from that to being totally by himself. Talk about an extreme from a rather large fellowship of 6,000 or 8,000 people to I'm here and they have me in prison and they're beating the bejesus out of me. That's not actually a word, I don't think. Never mind. But the point was, he didn't turn away from God. And you'll have times in your life when everybody's with you and they're patting you on the back and saying, you're a great person. You'll have times when you're all left by yourself. So what are you going to do? Believe God on the days when everybody's patting you on the back and forget about God? That wouldn't be right. We know that's not true. But that's going to happen in life. And that's why, as Joey said, we don't focus on the good old days and think everything was so perfect then. We focus on moving ahead with God now. And if we want to remember the great things God did for us and be thankful and tell war stories, that's fun. And it reminds us of how God blessed us and took care of us. Nothing wrong with that. But let's just not get stuck there. Let's move ahead. And we move ahead as one body. We have different functions in the body. The whole body fitly joins together, and we have peace with God because it's part of what we got in the new birth. Then Doug taught us about the ministry of reconciliation, how God wants every man to be saved to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Those in darkness saw great light. Light sprung up because of Jesus Christ. And Acts 1:8, even before he ascended into heaven, he said, "You shall receive power, you'll be witnesses unto me, you'll go into the innermost part, up to the uttermost part of the earth." Then on the day of Pentecost, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were thrown into prison for speaking God's word, and they said, "We cannot help but speak the things which we've heard." Then the next chapter, after they were beaten and put back on the street, they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus, and daily and in every house and in the temple they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And some of the Judeans set up false witnesses regarding the law, and even though they were Judeans and were really supposed to be God's people, they needed to be reconciled. And you read that throughout the Word. There is, and it's very clear, as Doug said, there is a need to bring new people to Jesus Christ. But those that already are born again, they need a lot of reconciling too. I do. I have plenty of days where I wake up and my mind's very foggy and I need to read the Bible and pray and reconcile my brain back to God. So we all need that. So I'm not saying don't witness to new people. I'm saying don't forsake the other believers that need help too. We all need help and encouragement and love. We've been reconciled to God by the new birth, and our goal is to speak God's word so when the Lord returns, we can present every man fully mature in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, this morning, Bob did such a masterful job about teaching about the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and in our lives, and I thought how fitting that was, and it fits so well with other things we know from God's word about how we put off the old man. You know, whatever negative things are in your life that aren't based on the word of God and the Spirit of God, we just put them off. And then we replace them with the things of the new birth, the renewed mind thoughts of God's word, thinking about what we have in the new birth. Because so much of what we have in the new birth, we got it, but then you manifest it. Of course, the great example is Holy Spirit. We receive the gift of Holy Spirit, but it doesn't really bring us much benefit in our daily lives. And it'll be a big benefit when the Lord returns, you know, because that's sort of your e-ticket. Or, you know, your S ticket. You know, these days when you fly on an airplane, you have to pay extra to get a paper ticket usually because they want it just to be an electronic ticket where you show up with your ID and maybe your credit card and they let you on the plane. But the problem is sometimes the computers go down and they can't retrieve the e-ticket. It's very rare, but I've had that happen now and then where having a printout of your receipt is very helpful. But we have something better than a paper ticket or an e-ticket. We have an S ticket, Holy Spirit. And when the Lord returns, he has some kind of scanner. I'm not sure if it's a... But he's going to check. And anybody that the scanner beeps, born again, boop, you're out of there. You're gathered together. Because you have your S ticket. And you can't forget it. You can't leave it at home. The computer can't have a malfunction. They can't overbook the flight. I mean, you know, there can't be a weather delay. Like when Sam and I flew out here, it was great. Everything worked. The computers worked. It was the weather that wasn't cooperating. So, like, the whole country was a couple hours off, at least the airline we were on. So our first flight was delayed, and it was delayed so far we thought we'll never get the second flight. And the computer at the airline thought the same thing because it booked us on a flight the next morning. Well, wouldn't you know it, the second flight was 2 hours late, too. So we got on the second flight, but the computer still kept our bags to come in the next morning. Go figure. It worked out fine. But you see, with S tickets, that won't happen. Because God's database is much better, and he knows, and I don't know that we'll need to take any baggage with us. Actually, we should leave our baggage behind, I think. We'll leave it all here. But we have our S tickets, and that'll be great. So that was great what Bob shared about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It just reminded me so much about putting off the old man, putting on the new, in the context of knowing Jesus Christ is our Lord. So, what do we want to talk about this morning? Well, let's talk about what are you going to do when you go home? Because camp is a great time. People love us. They pray for us. They teach us God's word. They feed us nice food. You know, they play volleyball with us. You know, they get us a cup of coffee. I mean, you could go on and on about all the great things that happen at camp. And now you got to go back home. Darn. We're up here on the mountaintop. God's word, now we got to go back down the mountain tomorrow. Well, how am I going to keep up this excitement, this believing, this confidence, this just warm, fuzzy feeling, all the other great stuff that comes along with having God's word in your heart? Well, there are a lot of things, and everybody will handle it differently. And when it comes down to it, you're going to have to work it out with you and God exactly how to do it. Some people like to read the Bible in the morning and pray. Some people like to listen to recorded teachings on their car stereo when they drive to work. You know, some people like to go out jogging with a teaching or a Bible recording on their iPod. There's all kinds of things you can do. Some people like to have a friend they call in the morning and they pray together. I mean, there's a lot of ways you can do it. But what you want to do is you want to end up keeping the Word of God in your head. And you work with God to figure out what works for you. And also just think about what has worked in the past. What are some times when you were really kept focusing on God's word for a period of time? What did you do? I mean, for me, it's very simple. I try to get up earlier than anybody in the house. I have the coffee on the timer, so it's ready to go. I do have to let the dog out, but she's a pretty mellow dog, so once I let her out, bring her in, give her a treat, she leaves me alone. And then I just sit down and I read the Bible and I pray. And I have a list of things that I pray, some very simple, some very challenging things that I've been praying for a long time. And then I try to listen to God. You know, and some mornings he doesn't tell me anything. Other mornings he'll say, just keep it up, you're on the right track. Other mornings he'll tell me something different to do to help me get that prayer answered. Now that really works for me, and it really helps me focus my head. And I try not to get up and quit praying until I'm totally convinced that God's going to take care of me that day. And then I go about my business. Then I'm like everybody else. I got a day job. I got a commute. You know, I got emails and phone calls and meetings and annoying requests from my boss. And yeah, I'm just like anybody else. But because I took that time to focus on God and his word and pray, it just goes so much more smoothly. Now, that works great for me. Other people may have a hard time focusing. And I've had times in my life where I had a hard time focusing on the word early in the morning. I was much better off, you know, playing a recorded teaching or putting on some music like we heard this week, you know, with a lot of good believer lyrics to it. And sometimes that was the thing that helped me. But whatever it is that clicks for you, stick with it. And if it's not clicking, ask God to show you something else to do. And if that doesn't work, find a believer friend, call that friend up and say, hey, will you pray with me? And let's pray for each other. And then you know during the day that person's praying for you and you're praying for them. Whatever works for you. There's no real formula that's going to work for everybody, but find something that works for you and keeps your head focused. Now, one of the greatest things about a week at camp, and there are many great things about this, But one of the great ways to summarize what we've done this week is that it has helped us focus our minds on God. Whereas at home, you can focus on God, and you should focus on God, but there are more distractions. I mean, you can all think of 100 distractions back at home that take your mind off God's Word. Well, we didn't have those distractions up here. We had much more impetus and much more encouragement and a whole structure that encourages us to focus on God. Now, some of the verses I'm going to read to you now will give you some encouragement about continuing to focus on God when you go home. The thing that's different about camp is you'd have to try really hard not to focus on God. Because everywhere you look, there's either a teaching or a song or an hour power group or somebody in your face at the coffee break telling you how God blessed them. It'd be very difficult not to focus on God here. Whereas when you go down the mountain, it's going to be the other way around. Everything will be set up to have you focus on something else. And if you're going to focus on God, you're going to have to take the bull by the horn, so to speak. You're going to have to figure out what helps you do it. And if you've already got a little routine or something that works for you, stick with it. If you haven't, figure one out. Work out your own salvation, your own deliverance from life's daily problems. But remember, it's God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He'll help you. And like it says in James, I think we talked about this the other day. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, freak out and die. That's it. No! 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 If any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who giveth liberally to all men, everybody. I don't know how he does it, but he gives liberally to all men and upbraideth not. It means he doesn't make fun of you and say, that was a stupid question, Vincent Mirai. Don't ask any more like that. No, he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't tell you how stupid you are. Other people will do that, and you may do it to yourself, but God won't. Well, let's look at a few things. You see, if you spend your time looking at your own life, you're going to get miserable. Now, you have to look at your own life a little bit and say, should I read the Bible more, pray more? But don't fixate on yourself. Because if you fixate on yourself, you are going to see shortcomings. After all, you are made of dust. And how many men sin and fall short of the glory of God? So if you spend too much time analyzing your own life, you're going to see problems and they're going to bum you out. Only analyze your own life to the end of, should I read the Word more? Should I pray more? Is Jesus Christ my Lord? And be honest about that. But then move on in a positive direction with the things of God, and don't spend all your time analyzing your own life or you'll get miserable. Psalm 77. Because we got to keep our focus off ourselves, off other people, and on God. I love that line in That's Agape. What does it say? I believed in the Word instead of the news I heard. Is that what it was? Trust in the Word, not the news that you heard. That's Agape. Because I can't believe how many Christians I run into that heard some on the news and all they can do is be panicked about what they heard on the news. Is there evil on the news? Sure. Is there evil in the world? Sure. Who's the godless world? The devil. What's it say in Philippians? We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? What do you expect when you turn on the news? It's going to happen. But so should I spend my whole day being fixated on a problem on the news? No. Because how many of those problems on the news can you do a dang thing about? None. I mean, I spend a lot of time around those people in Washington that supposedly could fix things, and they don't know how to fix things either. So, and a lot of you don't have the burden of having to be around them. So even if you're around the people that could fix them, maybe, and they don't know how to, why should the average believer listening to the news get all upset about stuff on the news? Just pray. I believe in, what is it again? Trust in the Word, not the news you have heard. That's agape. I love it. Because there's always going to be bad news. Sometimes it's on the radio, sometimes on the TV, sometimes it's somebody you see in the hallway at work or walking down the street, your neighbor. And then what's great is people who really love talking about bad news, they try to outdo each other. You know, it's like, you heard this bad thing, well, I heard this worst thing. Oh, it's not as bad as what I heard. And then they just sort of escalate it, you know, try to outdo each other with the worst news. You know what I think of when that happens? And I mean, I do the same thing. I'm not perfect. I try not to, but what I think of when I hear that is I think of that verse in Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Yeah. I think, oh no, because so many people, if they couldn't murmur and dispute, they'd have nothing to do. They have built a lifestyle out of being the best griper. And if you took that away from them, it's like if they put off that old man of always griping about stuff, they would have nothing to replace it with. And that's where you put off the old man, you stop the negative behavior that's ungodly, and you replace it with the new man, the godly thoughts and behaviors and way of living according to God's word. Boy, am I digressing here. That's what I'm best at. Okay, Psalm 77. I call it, well, I like to think sometimes it's rambling by the Spirit, but I'm not sure if it's the Spirit or just my opinions. We'll let God decide. But let's get back to the Word here. Psalm 77. Although 1 year to camp, though. I did come up. This was way back at Camp Gunnison, talking about fun war stories when we had family camps in Colorado years ago. I was a camp director, and I had this whole big long list of things. I had talked to all these people. And this camp was really spread out, much more spread out. Some parts of it were more condensed, some were more spread out. But these people were all over the place. And I thought, I cannot traipse back and down trying to chase these people down. So I said, I'm going to lean against that tree and speak in tongues. And I got my little checklist. And would you know, within an hour or less, everybody I had to talk to walked by. Say, hey, come here a minute. Go through, see that? Okay, cross that one off. 5 minutes later, the next person walks by. I called it renewed mind loafing. I just prayed and stood there. Well, God will work with each of us in different ways. That particular way, day, that worked fine. Other times in life, you got to run around because you got stuff you have to do. But the point is, God will take care of you. You look to God, you pray, and you don't worry about stuff. And that's what keeps camp going 52 weeks a year instead of 1 week a year in your life. I mean, think of it. Think of anything else. You go to baseball training camp if you're into Little League or baseball. The idea is to learn some new skills so when you go back and join your team again, you play better. It's not to say, boy, that was a great week at baseball training camp. I had a really, you should see some of those hits I got. That doesn't do you any good 6 weeks later when you're on the road at a game. It only does you any good if you go back and you continue to play better. Or anything else. You know, my son's in marching band. Some of them go off to marching band camp. You know, I think they send the drum major off for extra training. You'd know about that, Susan. Well, it only works if the woman, the young lady they send off to drum major camp, comes back and is a better drum major. If all she does is say, boy, we were so good at drum major camp, but you guys are lousy, it doesn't do anybody any good. It's like, okay, that was fun being at drum major camp, but now I'm back at my high school, and we got to march in better formation or be in more tune or whatever drum majors do. And the same way here. Camp is a great start for the year, but we got to figure out how to then go live it and stay with it. And it's by looking to God you'll do that. So I better haven't actually read the Bible yet, have I? It's okay. Oh, boy, I don't have much time left either. Okay, so let's jump right here. Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remember my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? He just is looking at his life. He's considering the good old days. He's communing with his heart, and he's just getting more and more bummed out. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. All he wants to do is think about himself. Well, it's okay to look at your life and think about, should I read the word and pray more and ask God for help? But to just dwell on yourself and analyze your life, you'll just get miserable. Instead, Psalm 73. maybe digressing by the Spirit. No, never mind. Okay. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Psalm 73, 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, he looked at everybody else. So the guy that spent time looking at himself, communing with his own heart, thinking about the good old days, and spending too much time focusing on himself just got miserable. This guy's thinking about everybody else, and he's getting distracted. Because let's say I got somebody I know who's just a wonderful believer, or a terrible believer, or a non-believer. Or a pygmy. I don't know where that came from. If I spend all my time focusing on that person, I'm not looking to God to help me. I'm just all worried about them. I'm saying, how come I'm not as good a believer as that person? Or thank God I'm not as nasty a person as she is. Or it's just a distraction. What's it say in 2 Corinthians 10:12. See, most of the things I'm sharing with you today, you know these. It's just a matter of remembering them and focusing. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Most things in life are like that. There's only so many tricks to learn, and that's a matter of do you do them or not. Like, I'm not a good golfer at all, and I don't golf that often. But the only two things that seem to do me any good are keeping my head down and staying loose. So trying to convince myself to stay loose and keep my head down is very difficult. You'd think that would be easy, but I have a really hard time with that. And it's like that many times in life for all of us. There's one or two things you know, and if you just do it, well, that's what we have to do heading back from camp. So 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. See, it's not good for me to compare myself to you or you compare yourself to me or somebody else. It's just a distraction. We all have to look to God. It's like that thing I said the other day. It's silly for people to, you know, think they're better than others because God is so much greater than us. So what if I do have a good day and you have a bad day, and tomorrow you have a good day and I have a bad day? So what? God is greater. We look to God. So we don't want to look to ourselves. We get miserable. We don't want to look to others. We get distracted. What do we do instead? Psalm 34. We look to God. This is similar to what Bob shared today about a metamorphosis, how it's a complete radical change by renewing your mind. And I have seen that so many times in my life. I can be miserable, bummed out, confused, and then I just get my eyes focused on God's Word, get the thoughts of God's Word in my mind, I pray, and all of a sudden, burden's lifted. Life is great. It's like I'm a different person. Well, Psalm 34 has a similar concept here. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, but he was busy. He put me on hold. He wouldn't let me in the door of the Acme Tool and Die Company Incorporated. No. I sought the Lord, and he what? Heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So that's what we do. We seek the Lord. Got a tough day? We all have tough days. Seek the Lord. And it's good to remember when you're having a tough day, because it's easy to go home from a camp like this and you're doing okay. Saturday's a great day driving home. You're excited. Sunday's pretty good. Monday it starts to slip about a little bit, and by Tuesday afternoon you're panicking about something. And you're thinking, it's only me. All those other people are just such wonderful believers, and here I'm the one that's panicking. I wish I weren't such a nasty, terrible believer like everybody else. Well, it says somewhere in Corinthians, the same afflictions that are accomplished in you are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. In other words, we all go through the same stuff. So when you get to Tuesday afternoon and you start to panic, seek the Lord and realize we're all praying for you. And there are other people praying for you. And we're all going through the same challenge you're going through. You're not alone. You know, and our challenges show up differently. You know, you may panic because of the boss or paying a bill or you stubbed your toe or somebody got mad at you or any other 20 things that might go wrong. I might panic about something else. But we're all going to have challenges. But it's not just you. Satan will somehow indirectly or directly try to convince you that you're no good. And that's where that looking at yourself too much can really make you miserable. And looking at everybody else and saying, oh, I wish I could be as positive as Joyce. She never gets grumpy. Well, when I've seen her. Some people think that about me. Oh, Bruce, he never gets grumpy. I have my days. Ask my kids. I'm still made of dust, too. I try to have less days when I get grumpy, but I have those days. I'm very simple. On days when I pray and believe God, I have great days. On days when I get distracted and focus too much on the stuff around me, I have as nasty a day as anybody. Because God's no respecter of persons. It's not, oh, he taught at camp. God will just put him in a different category. No. I have the same verses, the same old man nature, the same challenges you all have. Over time, as you practice, you can get better at renewing your mind, but you still have got to do it. Just like a golfer. If I were a good golfer, which I'm not, I would still have to keep practicing and still have to focus on the fundamentals or I would lose tournaments. There's no instant anything in life. It takes work. It takes challenges. It takes overcoming challenges. The great thing is God shows us what to do and how to do it. We just have to do it. What's it say somewhere in the Word, now therefore perform the doing of it? I think that's in the epistles. Any rate, look at verse 5. This is where I wanted to get. They looked unto him, they looked unto God, and they were lightened. They became radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. They looked to God, and they became radiant. That's what we have to do. Because Tuesday afternoon, when you're having a tough time, and you realize, oh my goodness, I'm not at camp anymore. So what? Is your Holy Spirit going with you? Yes. Is all those verses you read this week that are in your minds, will they still be there? If you keep them there, if you continue to read the Word and think about them, they'll stay there. Is God any less capable of taking care of you in Fresno or San Francisco or San Diego or Minnesota or Hawaii or any of the places we all live? No. God's there. It's just a matter of, are we going to look to God? They looked unto him, and their faces were lightened. They were radiant. They just glowed because they looked to God. If I look to myself, I'm limited. If I look to you, that's a distraction because whatever you're doing doesn't help me with what I need. But if I look to God, then I see endless possibilities, endless help, endless wisdom, endless source of supply. That's when I light up because I remember, yes, God can take care of me. That's how you keep camp in your heart and in your life all year long. Nothing magic about it. It's the things we've all seen in the Word. It's just a matter of making up our minds to stick with it. Isaiah 26:3. Another familiar verse. Isaiah 26:3. See, when you look to God, at least two things happen. You just light up. You become radiant, and you're very peaceful. People tend to be peaceful in life when they got everything figured out. They're confident that things are going to go right. There's literally nothing to worry about. Now, some people even then panic because they say, it can't last. It's too good. But if you're going to be peaceful, it's generally when everything's figured out. All the work's done. You can sit down and relax. Well, our lives ought to be like that every day. because I don't care if you got 100 things to do on your to-do list, 23 errands to run, 16 projects to do, and the kids want you to do 14 more things for them, God will still take care of you, which is why you can be peaceful. Not because you know everything or have everything done or have everything figured out, but because God's faithful to take care of you. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. And that can also be translated fixed or established, firm. His mind is just focused on God and his word. You ever see a little kid sometimes when they're really, really little? You like grab their finger and they look at your face, and it's really hard to distract them because they're focused. You know, later on they learn to get just as distracted as we do, but they're focused. And we can focus on God's word. We can get ourselves fixed, stayed on God and his word. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So when you look to God, he'll be radiant, he'll be peaceful, much better than being miserable or distracted. And let me just read through a couple other verses. I'll just summarize them for you, then we'll read one. It talks in Hebrews that we look unto Jesus. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, yet he still believed God. We consider our apostle and high priest, Christ Jesus. We look not at the things which are seen, and that's a challenge, because the things which are seen are right in front of you. But look beyond them. Anybody who's ever accomplished any great thing in the world, I don't care if it's in business, in government, or sports team, or an educational institution, they tend to have a bigger vision. They tend to see beyond the daily problems to what things could be if they got the right people and the right funding and the right yada, yada, yada. Well, how much greater in our lives? We can see beyond life's daily problems to God being able to take care of us. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And in Colossians, we set our mind or our thoughts on things above. Proverbs 3 says we should not lean to our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. Because that's going to be another thing. We all have big decisions to make. Sometimes they're little decisions, sometimes they're big ones. Trust in the Lord. You can figure out as much as you can, but then God will do the rest. And then Philippians 4, we know God will supply our needs. We know from Psalm 37, he'll give us the desires of our hearts. But think about that. It doesn't say the desire of your mind. It's your heart. Your heart's sort of the innermost part of your being, where your deeper desires and beliefs are. You know, you may want a certain thing because you think the thing will make you feel good or impress people. But it could be what you really want is just a sort of an inner assurance and confidence. And that thing may not give it to you, but God may get you something else that will fill that inner need in your heart. And that's why when you pray, don't limit God to, gosh, if I have one of these, or if I go there, then life will be perfect. It's okay to pray for that, those things. But pray for the deeper thing, that God, I want you to help me with this need I have. And if there's a better way to supply it, I'm ready. Don't limit God. Then there are a couple verses that sort of summarize our Christian walk in a very simplified way. Philippians 3:3, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And how much confidence do we place in the flesh? None. It's a great thing. Sometimes it's too complicated to think about everything in the Bible and, you know, figuring out this part of Habakkuk and this and that. But boy, worship God in the Spirit, speak in tongues, rejoice in Christ Jesus, look forward, you know, to his return, and just don't put your confidence in the flesh. We work with people, we love people, but our confidence is in God. Because people are made of dust, and sooner or later they will let you down. You'll let yourself down. But God never will. So we love people, we work with them, but we ultimately trust God. Another great one in 1 Thessalonians. It's sort of a good little summary. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In how many things give thanks?
All.
Yep. And that's a good mental discipline. When things are tough, force yourself to stop and think about what you're thankful for. You will quickly realize that although, yes, there is a problem in front of you, and it's a legitimate problem, that's only one problem. And there's 18 other things just off the top of your head you can see God's already done for you. Then you go, well, he gave me those 18 things, and I thought of them without even trying very hard. Why can't he help me with this one? Well, of course, he will help you with that one. But being thankful is a good reminder. Now, one thing I'd like to close. When in a fix, turn to Philippians 4:6. This still is a verse that, for me personally, is very meaningful. And I'll tell you what happens in my life. I'm going along fine. I'm praying. I'm looking to God. Things are just humming. Hum. They're just moving along. Then I hit a roadblock. Something gets thrown in front of me that I hadn't anticipated. I don't know what to do about it. And I start to get nervous. And I continue to fret about it until I remember this verse. And on a good day, I'll remember this verse right away. On a bad day, I'll fret and fume about it for a while and get all grumpy and miserable and try to figure out who to blame and whose fault it is. And am I a terrible Christian, or is God late, or is it because this other person goofed me up and lied to me? You can go nuts. But then sooner or later, you realize, wait a minute, I don't care where the problem came from. I'm not going to think about what an idiot I am or how really stupid those other people are. I'm just going to let it go. And I'm going to start looking not at the problem, but start looking for answers. I mean, we know this when it comes to food. If you're driving down the road and you're hungry, do you spend hours thinking about, gee, you know, I should have had a bigger breakfast, or gee, so-and-so in my family should have gone to the grocery store so there's more food in the house. I mean, you can go on for hours. No, you pull over at the next In-N-Out Burger. You don't sit there and worry about it for 3 hours. We know when it comes to food. You're hungry? Go get something to eat. What's the big deal? Well, let's do that with the rest of our lives. You got a problem? Go to God for help. Sitting there and stewing about it isn't going to do anybody any good. Go to God for help. Now, sure, maybe you can think about something you did wrong that maybe next time you won't do. That's okay. But right now, go to God for help. So we better read this or we'll never get to lunch. Philippians 4:6. Be careful, anxious, stressed out, freaked out, worried, bummed. Pick your word. Be anxious for how many things? Nothing. Oh, but you don't know about the problem I got. Nothing. Oh, but you don't know what that person did to me. Nothing. Oh, but you don't know how terrible this will be if we don't. Nothing. Doesn't matter if it's a big problem, a little problem, or this incredible problem that, you know, tops Mount Everest. Be anxious for nothing. Well, but I spent all day being anxious. What should I do instead? It tells you. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is specific requests, with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to your neighbor, your friend, to God. And what's going to happen? If you do that, and this is your camp challenge for the next 51 weeks, do this every day with anything that makes you anxious. If for me personally, if I had to pick one verse to keep my head the way it's been at camp all week, for me it's this one. For you maybe it's another one. And what's going to happen if you do that? Verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. So don't ask me to explain it. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts. And that's what you want. You want to be peaceful and confident in your heart, knowing God will take care of you. And the simple way you do it is when you start to panic about something, quit panicking, quit dwelling on the problem, quit assigning blame, quit getting all condemned for what a terrible Christian you are, and just ask God for help. And do it with thanksgiving and keep praying. And if you don't get peaceful right away, keep praying. And if you're still not peaceful right away, keep praying. And if you're still having a problem, call up one of your believer friends and say, pray with me. And keep praying. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you will have the most fantastic 51 weeks of your life you have ever had. And then we'll come back next year and talk about what a great 51 weeks we had. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful, wonderful saints, for their great love for you, for all you've done to take care of each and every one of us. May we have a great remainder of our last day at camp, and may we go down the mountain tomorrow just expecting you to bless us and being excited about the things you'll show us this year. and excited about how we'll be able to live your word and see your power manifest in all that we do. We thank you for this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.